Good morning, everyone, and happy Easter. The Lord has risen for us that we may live, and he would take our sins. So here goes the little message I have. Easter proves it. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who paid the penalty for sins of the world. When that penalty was fully paid, God raised Jesus from the dead. No other event in human history has changed the world. Salvation was won for all who believe. It really happened. Easter proves it. Easter proves that God keeps his promises. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. Acts 32:33. Easter proves that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and who was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ is our Lord. Romans 1:4. Easter proves that God was satisfied with Christ's payment for our sins. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope in God. 1 Peter 1:21. Easter proves that we shall live after death. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. 1 Corinthians 6:14. Easter proves that everyone will face judgment, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof for all of us, of all men, by raising him from the dead. Acts 17:31. Easter proves whether you have true faith. That is, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. The event celebrated at Easter changed the world. Invite Jesus into your heart and your life will change. Romans 5:6, but God commandeth his love for us in that with we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Easter is our Christian holiday that celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a symbolism of new life and rebirth. Easter is a very important holiday because it celebrates God's raising his son Jesus from the dead. Christ's death on the cross is destruction of sin and death forever. We have just come through Holy Week, a time to remember what led up to the best gift ever given, our salvation. A lot went in the one short week. It started on Palm Sunday when Jesus entered into Jerusalem. On Monday, Jesus freed all the sacrificial animals and cleansed the temple. On Wednesday, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. On Thursday, disciples had their last meal with Jesus, and he washed their feet. On Friday, Jesus was crucified on the cross, and darkness covered the earth. On Saturday, Christ rested in the tomb. But then came the resurrection Sunday. Hope springs eternal. Christ rested in the tomb. But then came resurrection Sunday. Hope springs eternal. Christ Jesus is risen. His death and resurrection paid for all of our sin. And Jesus gives eternal life to any and all who believe. For a brief time, Jesus had interrupted fellowship with God the Father as the anguish of the cross continued to bring devastating pain on Jesus. He, for the first time, lost the awareness of God's presence as he carried the burden of the sins of the world. I was the only way. And it was only because Jesus was willing to experience a sense of being forsaken on the cross that we humans can gain fellowship with God. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for experiencing such pain so we could be forgiven. And I just want to say I feel very blessed that Christ did this. And I've been getting to know him for the past like 6 years. And I hope you all have a blessed Sunday, Easter. Thank you.
Thank you, Diana. And I'm going to read from 1 Peter this morning, 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So praise the Lord. Are you ready to sing? We are going to start with our one of the favorites is Up From the Grave He Arose. Let's hear it.
Oh.
Just thank you for sending your son to die on that cross so that he could raise up and just and fill us with this happy glory of having salvation and eternity, living in eternity with you. We thank you and ask you to bless the rest of our service this morning. In your name I pray.
Remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. But sin separated, the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross you paid the debt I owed, broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, he has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. You took my place, laid inside the tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, and you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. There is nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood. The blood that calls us sons and daughters. We are ransomed by our Father through the blood. The blood. There is nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood.
want to begin by looking at Luke chapter 24. You know, I woke up the other day and I was angry at Dr. Patrick. I had this really, you ever had one of those real dreams where you're convinced, even after you've been awake for 10 or 12 minutes, you're still convinced that it was real, even though you could tell yourself that it wasn't because you just woke up, but the feelings were so real that you're mad anyway, or you're happy anyway, or you're crying anyway. And what happened was, apparently he was still teaching in the overflow room here and lecturing, and apparently I was looking at my phone. And so he walked over to me and he stood in front of me and he went like this and collected my phone like I was a little sixth grader or something, and I woke up mad. And now I'm mad that I was mad, because probably I would have been mad if it happened. R.C. Sproul used to teach in a seminary, and he would sit on the back row and make his students, he was teaching a preaching class, and I would hate to be one of his students, but anyway, he would sit in the back row, and they would be going through this passage, and he'd say, "Where's the drama?" And his point was always, he would always focus on this point, if you don't find the drama in the passage, you're missing a great element of the story and its ability to penetrate the listener. And so hopefully we see some drama, and hopefully I can portray it accurately. I think of when Jesus was on the cross. He's on the cross, and as in true to the prophecy that said, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter," big old bad Peter is faded in the background. So is Thomas, so is Andrew, so is Philip. They're all hiding away. But near the cross, who's there? Mary, Mom. Sometimes the bravest person in the room carries a purse instead of a wallet. She's standing at the foot of the cross, and Jesus says, "John, behold your mother." And says vice versa, "Mary, behold your son." And can you imagine? This is the same woman who was, when she was hearing all the prophecies early on about her son, when everyone else was getting conflicted about whether they were true, it said that Mary took it to heart. Mary pondered those things. She, when she watched the drama of his life and his ministry, and as the crowds became more antagonistic against her son, I'm sure she was pondering, this must be the makings of it, this must be leading to it, this must be what was always foretold of him. And she took it to heart. So we ended on Good Friday with our Savior dying and breathing his last, saying it is finished, which meant that it's consummated. Everything I came to do is done. And then he breathed his last. And then another brave soul, carrying a wallet this time, still not one of the disciples, not one of the 11, Joseph of Arimathea, comes on the scene. And he's a rich member of the ruling council of the Jews. He's a member then of the Sanhedrin, the same Sanhedrin that just put Jesus on trial and passed him off to Pilate to be scourged and crucified. And it says in the scripture that he did not concede. He did not approve of what the rest of the members of the High Council approved, and that is he did not approve of condemning Jesus to death. And he took the courage to ask Pilate for the body of Jesus. Pilate was amazed that he would even be still, that he would be dead already, because often they didn't die of their wounds, they died of starvation, and it took them 3 days, 2 days. Is he dead already? Well, they went to check, and then for good measure, a soldier speared him in the side. And he did give him the body, and he buried him. He laid him in his own grave, in a sepulcher carved out of a rock adjacent to the Garden of Gethsemane. He laid Jesus on a flat rock, wrapped him in cloths, and they put a face cloth on him, and they wrapped him in other cloths. And so now, but on the first day of the week, Luke 24:1, at early dawn they went to the tomb, taking the spices. Now the day before, the women had gotten together and put together spices, and they were intending to put the spices in the folds of these of the cloth that Jesus was wrapped in. And they found the stone, in verse 2, rolled away from the tomb. But when they went, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day. Rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping in and looking, and John's account shows that John ran ahead of Peter. Have you ever ran in a race and you run ahead of the person you're racing? The last time that happened for me, as I was racing Mary Beth's granddaughter, I ran ahead of her, didn't I? Yes, I got ahead of her. I beat her by about this much, and then she turned into the apartment, by the way, and I didn't, and she said, "You lost because you were supposed to end the race in the apartment." But anyway, if you're running, why was he running ahead, John? Was he trying to, I mean, were they actually racing? No, I think it was they were so filled in their minds, they're going, man, maybe what he kept repeating, and he repeated it in all four Gospels, maybe it's actually true. And I think that fueled by that thought, they raced as hard as they could to the tomb. And so he ran ahead, it doesn't say in this passage, but in John's, and he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Verse 13, that very day, two of them were going to a village. So this is the story about the road. I'm going to finish Luke 24 if you don't have, there's no game on today, is there? Two men walking on the road to Emmaus on that very day. Two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, what things? And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we, and I'm just going to keep your finger there at verse 21. I just have to read the verse that we touched on Friday night, just because it adds to the story. 2:23 in Acts, it says, "Man of Israel, 2:23, this Jesus delivered up according he was to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, the definite plan of God." Verse 21, I'm back in Luke 24. "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And I wish that they had gone on and showed us exactly. "So they drew near," verse 28, "to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them." They're probably amazed, why is this guy breaking the bread? Why? I mean, this is not even his place. It must have been dawning on him. "And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Now, I don't know if you remember this in your past, but if you've come to a relationship, a saving faith in Christ, do you recall reading God's word and the burning? Do you recall looking with new eyes? Do you recall how it affected you for the first time you looked at it? Do you recall how it spoke to you? Do you remember that? You remember being amazed at, now that you can become jaded over time. But there was a time, hopefully, in your life where you remember the newness of it. Do you remember the newness? How it just, it hit your virgin eyes and you didn't know such things could be said or done or anybody could act as he does, and it filled your heart. "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And when the scriptures are being opened, it doesn't really matter if it's me or an animal. Maybe I am one. Opens the scriptures to you. If somebody's opening the scriptures to you, it's God's word. He anoints it. "And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, Peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled and why do you doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, Have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany. Lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. What starts out with blessing, and that should be the aftertaste of our celebration today, but what often happens, what starts off in blessing, fades if we don't vigilantly hold it a certain way. I'm recalling the story of Harvard University. Harvard was founded by Reverend John Harvard, and through his generosity, he gave treasure and vision and was founding a college to teach preachers to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But somewhere along the line, because if you found an institution, there's no guarantee that it will stay on the track it was laid for. Somewhere along the line, vigilance was cut off. And it converted into a secular university, and now it almost squarely is at loggerheads with whatever the gospel represents. So it can be with Christians, so it can be with denominations, so it can be with individual churches. If we don't keep vigilance, and that's what I'm going to say to you today, we need to, we're embarking on this mission to come out of the silos. We're kind of comfortable here. Tom and I were talking yesterday about how, you know, we're in here and we all agree, and so it's a fun place to be. It's a safe place to be. But we need to break out of the silos of this kind of bubble that we live in. And as we've been talking, do evangelism and do discipleship. And evangelism is going to be us going to people. We can't always just bring them here. We've got to go to them and get our hands dirty and talk to people that maybe we don't gravitate towards because we were sent to those that are lost, not those that are found. But we're not going to make that mission happen if we don't pay heed to what was said earlier in the book of Luke in chapter 9. In Luke 9, right around verse 20, Luke chapter 9. I'm going to begin in 18. That's a good place. "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?' And they answered, 'John the Baptist.'" So most people are willing to say, "Yeah, he's this great guy, John the Baptist." But others said, "Elijah," another great person, and others, "that one of the prophets of old has risen." Maybe he's a prophet. Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And in another gospel it says, it, he says, "You are Simon, I'm going to call you Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And what he was saying is on the basis of the confession of people that have the boldness to claim that I'm the Christ of God, when the rest of the world is saying something else, or in that particular environment when Caesar is saying, "I'm God," if you have the courage, on the courage of those who will take the courage and proclaim that I am the Christ, I will build my church. On the backs of men and women who are able to be bold enough to make that proclamation and walk in it and live for me. That's what he was saying. And so, by the way, as I get to my point here, if you have not done that, if he has been to you just a historical figure, if he's just a great man, if he was, as some say, a great teacher, which he surely was, but you have not identified Jesus as the Christ of God, that is, the one who God sent for the propitiation of your sins, and if you've not received him as the free gift to you for salvation, today you can do that. It's very easy to do that, but it's very hard to do it. It costs you nothing on the one hand, and it costs you everything. In other words, I can come to the Lord and trust him to be my Savior and my Lord, but then my life changes and I have to walk a certain way. And we'll talk a bit about how that sounds even for those that have been long in the tooth and have been doing this for decades in the next few verses. And he strictly charged, verse 21, and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day raised. So back in the original passage we began, and he said that when the angels were there at the tomb and talking to Mary Magdalene, the angels would say, he's risen like he said. Remember what he said? And he said it in all four Gospels. Here is where he said it in chapter 9 of Luke. But it was also stated in Matthew 17 and in Mark 9 as well. Verse 23. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, what he means is, let him, whoever wants to follow me, let him deny the pulls of his sinful nature. And in place of the pulls of his sinful nature, replace those pulls with the discipline of Christ. Well, that's something you and I can't do on our own power. So I want to hearken back, keep your finger there, I want to hearken back to something we covered months ago in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6:10. This is a critical verse that we should all memorize. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, when you read that on the face of it, be strong in the Lord, you think, well, what that means is I'm supposed to buck up. I'm supposed to be strong in the Lord. But in the play on the words in the original language and the tenses involved in those with those words, it doesn't mean what it says there. It doesn't mean be strong in the sense of buck up. It means be strengthened, which strongly implies that I've got to derive the strength from outside of myself. So if I'm going to deny myself, that is the sinful pulls of my nature, sinful nature, and in place of those pulls, plant or insert the discipline of Christ, I become a prayer warrior on that journey. Lord, I need to be strong. You've said that I need to deny myself if I'm going to follow you. I can't do it on my own strength. But Father, just as you advised in Ephesians 6:10, be strong. I'm asking for your strength, because it's only with your strength and in your strength that I can possibly at all obey what's been commanded. That's how you go about it. And notice the word daily. Notice the word daily. Take up his cross daily and follow me. So if it's going to be genuine, it's got to move from basic to daily. There's basic cross bearing has to be honed down to a daily activity. because we wake up in a new world every day. We have to reaffirm, we have to reconnect with the mission every day. I didn't wake up unsaved today without the mandate of carrying my cross. And what is the cross? I am identified with Christ. I am going to occasionally share my faith with my mouth, not just my example, but I certainly am going to try to live a life that it does not contradict those words, because people are desperate today, and they're looking to see if there is legitimacy. They've had it up to their ears with hypocrites, and I don't know how I'm viewed out there. I would hate to see. I'm imagining that on some level I'm a hypocrite, or I am viewed as such by some. But we need to be vigilant about, Lord, I want to be an example for you, because I want to be numbered with you. I know that my cause here, or my call here, is not just to be this nice, sweet Christian, but it is to go to the world and say, look at my Jesus. And because you're going to be like that, suffer the reproach of those that will think you're, get away from me, that don't like you anymore quite, because you won't shut up about this Jesus. But that's our call. So like I said to those of you that may be here that haven't made the decision to follow Christ, it's free, but it'll cost you. Your reputation, it'll cost you being jeered by some. It'll cost you being rejected by some. So it'll cost you your life. No money, but your life. And that's the price. So we as Christians need to come out of our silos, and we'll be unfolding that with each other as the weeks unfold ahead of us. But presupposing you are here and you haven't made this decision, and you want to, and here's why you might want to. We've gone through this pandemic, and what the pandemic has been exposing is where it's been exposing where people's values are. Because we've been disturbing, our equilibrium is thrown off, our moorings have been shifted, and what we were relying on before we can't quite rely on now, and it's getting down to the basics. Where am I headed? And by the way, where am I going? And is there some place to go? This is life and death. So Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So do you want this way and this truth? He rose from the dead. The most attested to fact in history. He was seen of the 12 and then of above 500 men, and he stayed on earth for 40 days, and he ate fish, and he showed doubting Thomas and thrust his hand through his side to feel the spear wound and feel the nail prints on his hands. He was there. And he rose. So do you want to receive him as your Savior? Maybe you do. So I'm going to pray a prayer. And some people will mock this prayer, and they say, well, you can't just pray Jesus in your heart. Well, when I pray, I'm not praying Jesus into my heart. I'm using prayer as a vehicle to articulate my belief to him. So I'm attesting to him my faith, and I'm doing it in the vehicle of a prayer. I'm not praying him into my heart. I'm confessing him in prayer. So we're not using magic that doesn't work. We're using what God prescribed. So if you're here, why don't we all then just bow our heads and let's in unison all repeat this prayer after me, even if you're a believer. So that if there's some among us that aren't, they won't be conspicuous in their voices being heard. So will you all pray one phrase at a time after me as I pray? Dear Father, I thank you for sending your dear Son I believe that Jesus died for me, for my sin, and was raised for my justification. I now repent of my sin, attitudes, and lifestyle, and I accept you as my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the scripture says if you've just prayed that prayer, you are His. You are His. Now, if your heads were still bowed, which I'm not asking you to do, and if I were to have said to the crowd, if you've just prayed that prayer for the first time, please look up at me, my suspicion is one or two of you would have looked up at me. But if you did just pray that prayer for the first time, come and see me, or I have a card, one of my business cards are on the back table. Pick up a card, text me, email me. I won't broadcast it. I won't put it in the daily news. We'll just have a conversation. And I will talk with you about how to begin that life and how to walk in it, okay? Well, praise God. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. Amen. So I know we have a closing song, Ron. I want to sing one song with Eric, and then Ron's going to come and close the service. So this song is a song that kind of gives us a way to say thank you for the blood that he spilled for us. And we can't say thank you enough. So Deb's song said thank you. We're saying thank you. Ron's song might be saying thank you. We can't sing and praise him enough. So this is Jesus, thank you. I think you remember the sound of it and the way it goes. The mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crossed your Son, who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. By your perfect sacrifice, I've been brought near. Your enemy, you made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness, no end. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. He's the lover of your soul. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you.
I'm going to close today with a song that I'm sure everyone knows and very familiar. It's an old Swedish song that was written back in the early 1800s and brought to America in about 1949. And it's got a new name, and it's called How Great Thou Art. So. Father, we thank you so much for being a great God, one that walks with us daily as we try to live a life that would be pleasing to you. Father, we want to thank you so much for that victory you had over death, and that dying for us paved a way of salvation for us, that we can look forward to living everlasting with you. So, Father, we want to thank you for that. We want to thank you for the blood that was shed on the cross, Father, that our sins can be forgiven, those of old and present and future. Father, we just thank you so much for that. And today especially we thank you for the resurrection as we celebrate the time when you rose from the dead, when you conquered death. And so we want to thank you so much that he is risen. And Father, give us a burning that Pastor talked about for your word, so that it burns inside of us and we get excited about it. And so we thank you so much for that word, that the faith that we have in you, Father, won't fade as time goes by, that we live a life pleasing to you. And help us to continue denying ourselves and being strong in the Lord, and strengthen us to face the trials that lie ahead of each one of us. Again, we thank you so much for this time that we celebrated today of your resurrection, and be with us as we go to our homes now, and that we continue in faith and love for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.